This is last week in our series we called The Adversity Gospel. And in this series, I've hoped to show you the purposes of God that are achieved in your life during times of adversity. The problem I see is this, that many people waste their pain. Many people don't profit from their problems. They don't harvest their hurts. They don't advance from their adversity. They don't learn from their losses. They don't improve from their injuries. Most people never gain from their pain. So what I want us to do today is to look at how you can gain from your pain, how God wants to use whatever it is you're going through, whether it's emotional or physical or financial or relational or spiritual, in any area of your life, how God wants to use the pain in your life to move you towards His purposes for your life. God doesn't want you to waste your pain. There's a statement in Galatians that says, "Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it?" As I look at that verse, I just want you to answer this in your mind. I'm not asking you to answer it publicly. Just answer in your mind, have you grown from your pain? Or have you wasted your pain? Are you further down the road where God wants you to be? Or have you just experienced that pain in your life and it really hasn't made any difference? Maybe you would say, well, I'm not really sure how to learn or how to grow or how to develop from my pain. Well, it's never too late. So what I want to do today is I want to look at what God wants to do in your life through those experiences, not of prosperity, but of adversity, as we wrap up this series. The first thing I want to say is this, that I can use my pain to draw closer to God. So when anything happens in your life, you have a choice. If something bad happens in your life, you have the choice. You can either run to God or you can run away from God. By nature, we instinctively turn to God in pain. Whenever there's a massive tragedy, you know, a bomb explodes, or there's a fire, or a flood, or a terrorist attack, people go, "Oh God." The first person they cry out to is God. Because by instinct, we know that we should turn to God. How do you do that? How do you draw close to God in your pain? Well, you tell Him how you feel. You cry out to God. You argue with God. You trust God. As we talked about in this series, you lament to God. You know, in shock, you express your shock to God. In sorrow, you cry out in sorrow to God. In your struggle, you argue with God. In surrender, you let go and you trust God. You take all of these steps that we've talked about in this series. And you can worship at every stage of the grieving process, as we've talked about over the past weeks. The Apostle Paul is an example of this. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, "We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God. We placed our confidence in Him, and He will continue to rescue us." Notice it says, as a result. So Paul says, you know, we were overwhelmed, and we were crushed, and we were in over our heads, and we're discouraged, and we're defeated, and we're dying. And he says, as a result, it drew us closer to God. He says, we learn to rely on God. It drew us closer to God rather than away from God. One time I heard a person give a testimony of a terrible loss they had experienced in their life, and how as a result of that, they had come to faith in Christ. It made me think, I wonder how many people do you know have come to Christ out of pain? Maybe you did. Maybe there was a divorce or a death or a disaster or a distraction or a difficulty or a disappointment. And God says, one of the things I can use this for in your life is I will draw you closer to me if you let it. Many of you could say that your pain turned you to Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, he says, now I am glad, he's talking about a letter he sent him, now I'm glad not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. So that's the first response. I can let pain draw me closer to God. Secondly, I can use my pain to draw me closer to others. I can use my pain to draw closer to others. Because if you allow it, pain will deepen your love. Your love for other people. It will mature your love because suffering sensitizes you. Suffering deepens you. Suffering transforms you. I've seen some very stubborn, self-centered, hardened people turned into caring people because of a major tragedy in their lives. So God says, I can use pain to draw you not only closer to me, but also closer to others. So just a tip about this. If someone you know is in pain, don't judge their feelings. Because when you're going through a painful experience, when you're suffering in your life, your feelings, they go up and down, they go all over the place, they go sideways. You think all kinds of strange thoughts, all kinds of weird feelings, all kinds of emotions. But I've concluded this, that no emotion is a bad emotion. There's no wrong feeling. Feelings are not right or wrong. Feelings are just feelings. How many arguments have you had in your marriage because you tried to convince your spouse their feeling was unreasonable? You know, so many of our arguments in our marriage occur because we try to talk each other out of feelings. But don't do it. Feelings are just feelings. They're neither right nor wrong, so just be gracious. A few weeks ago, I talked about the fact that there are different levels of fellowship. I see this in the church. I talked about the fellowship of studying. That's what happens on Sunday. We're all here to learn. We're all here to study the Word of God. And it's a very important time. But the truth is, the fellowship isn't that deep, right? And especially if you have kids. It's hard to connect with people. But if you come to a social event, or you come to some of the other events that we offer as a church, you could call this the fellowship of sharing, where you're together and you're getting to know people better because you can talk to them, you can have conversations with them, and the fellowship goes just a little bit deeper. Then there's the fellowship of serving. So if you do a service project like our Good Neighbors Day, you could call this the fellowship of serving, because if you've ever done a service project with other people, you know, a bond develops. I loved going on the teams to Nicaragua, when we took teams to Nicaragua, because it was a real bond that developed when you serve with people day after day. It's a fellowship of serving. But the deepest level of fellowship is what I call the fellowship of suffering. That's when you enter into other people's pain. And this kind of fellowship really only happens at our house churches. And the only way you get into the fellowship of suffering is by willing to be vulnerable. By taking the risk of being vulnerable and share what you're feeling. Share what you're feeling with other people. It says in Galatians, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. You say, well, what is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is simply love your neighbor as yourself. So when you help each other in pain, when you help each other in your suffering, when you help each other in your troubles, when you enter into the fellowship of suffering, the Bible says we're obeying the greatest commandment. That is called the law of Christ. So I just want to say to you that pain, if you allow it, it'll teach you how to really love. Because love is a lot more than chocolates and roses and Valentines. Real love changes bedpans. Real love is there in the suffering. Number three, I can use my pain to become more like Jesus. In other words, pain is always an opportunity to grow in character, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do you get those nine qualities? You learn them in tough times. You learn to love in unlovely situations. You learn joy in grief situations. You learn peace in chaos. You learn patience from having to wait. You learn these things in the exact opposite situations. So I can choose to let pain make me more like Jesus, but again, it's a choice. Some people, pain makes them bitter. Some people, pain makes them better. Some people, let pain is like a stepping stone in their life. Others, pain is a stumbling block in their life. It says in Proverbs 20, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Anybody want to give a testimony on that verse? Sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. In fact, as I said last week, that God's number one purpose in your life is to make you like Jesus. So if God's going to make you like Jesus, loving like Jesus, thinking like Jesus, kind like Jesus, truthful like Jesus, having the integrity and the generosity and the humility of Jesus, if God's going to make you like Jesus, he's going to take you through the same things that Jesus went through. So were there times when Jesus was lonely? Yes. Will there be times when you're lonely? Yes. Were there times when Jesus was misunderstood? Yes. Will there be times when you are misunderstood? Yes. Were there times when Jesus was criticized, maligned, judged? Same for you. Were there times when Jesus was so fatigued and so tired, he didn't know if he could go another day? Yes. Were there times when Jesus was tempted? Yes. He didn't spare his own son. Why would he spare you? He did not spare Jesus from pain. And if God's going to make you like Christ, he's going to take you through the same kinds of experiences that Jesus went through. Look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 5. It says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience from suffering. Jesus learned to do the right thing, even though it wasn't the easy thing to do. How are you going to learn to do the right thing, even when it's not the easy thing to do? The same way, through suffering. It says in Hebrews 5 verse 9, the next verse, it says, in this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. So the Bible is saying it's through his suffering that God qualified, God made Jesus the perfect high priest. Now, the word perfect, what it literally means here is complete. It's saying it completed Jesus as the high priest by going through suffering. It will complete you in the same way by going through suffering. Because the truth is, there are some things you only learn through pain. You agree with that? There's some things you only learn through pain. The fact is, pain transforms us. It never leaves us where we started. You will either be better or bitter, as I said. It won't leave you where it picks you up. It will take you to another place, a better place or a bitter place. So listen very closely here to what I want to say. I really want all of you to succeed. I want your life to be all that God wants you to be. But the secret of success in relationships, in finances, spiritually, any other way, the secret of success in one word is, it's the word resilience. Resilience simply is the ability to bounce back. Why? Because everybody goes through tough times. Everybody has failures. Everybody has flops. Nobody goes through life with unbroken success. Nobody goes through life with no problems. There are problems, pain, pressures, difficulties in everybody's life. But the difference between those who succeed and those who don't is resilience. I'll never let another man hurt me. Dumb idea. Because you've shut yourself off from hurt, but you've also shut yourself off from love. And you'll live a loveless life the rest of your life. I'll never let another employer hurt me. I'll never let another whatever hurt me. You build a wall, and you fill the moat, and you pull up the drawbridge, and you create this self-imposed prison, and you put your heart in there, and your heart begins to shrink. Successful people have resilience. They keep on keeping on. They get knocked down, but they get back up. Successful people have the same problems unsuccessful people do. They just have resilience. So if you have resilience, you learn from your losses. You profit from your pain. You gain from your pain. You advance from your adversity. All of these things happen when you have resilience. Say, so how do I get resilience? Again, I want to read you something the Apostle Paul wrote. This time in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He's talking about rocks there. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I faced dangers in the cities, in the desert, and on the seas. And I faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights, I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. You think you've had a bad month? Anybody has the right to complain, it's Paul. That's the laundry list of all these terrible things that have happened in his life. Well, he's trying to serve God, by the way. But that's what I call a resilient person. When I was a kid, Timex had these commercials that said, takes a licking and keeps on ticking. You remember that? That's Paul. Takes a licking and keeps on ticking. That's a resilient person. What's the secret of Paul's resistance, his resilience, his determination? Well, the answer is also in this letter. It's his perspective. It's the way he looked at things. He looked at life not from a worldly view, but from a godly view. He looked at his life in light of eternity, realizing that everything he was going through was just preparation for what yet was to come. And no matter how hard the problem, it's just temporary compared to the rewards that will go on forever and ever. I think you can handle a lot of pain if you can see the purpose behind it. But if you don't see the purpose, you're not going to be resilient. But if you see a purpose and you see it's God's hand and you see that God is using this to draw closer to him and God is using this to teach you to love other people and God is using this to make you more like Christ, then you get resilience. Again, here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. He says, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. He's saying, I don't look at my problems. I don't look at the pain. I don't look at the difficulty. I look beyond those things to the reward that's going to be in heaven. You know, the Bible says Jesus endured the cross because he was looking forward to the reward, the salvation of many people. I don't know what's discouraging you today. It might be a physical problem. It might be a financial problem. It might be a relational problem. There's some things that just bring prolonged pain in your life. It just seems that it's never going to go away. This is the how long test. How long, Lord? How long is this going to go on? You see no end in sight for the problem. You see no end in sight for the pain. You don't see any solutions on the horizon. You're in the tunnel, but you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You're discouraged, and you feel like giving up. God says, if I choose, I can let that pain draw me closer to him. God says, if I choose, I can let that pain draw me closer to other people. I can let it deepen my love and get my eyes off myself and onto other people. God says, I can choose to become more like Jesus, growing in character, because Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Let me quickly give you the last two points. Number four, I can use my pain to help others. So pain has redemptive purposes because you can use it to help other people. So if you're going to be in pain, because we live in this broken world, everybody is in pain, everybody experiences pain in their life, nobody gets a pain-free life. If you're going to have pain in your life, why not get some blessing from it? But you don't get blessings from your pain by mumbling or moaning or complaining. You don't get blessings from your pain by pulling yourself in and becoming a small, self-centered person, ignoring the needs of other people. You don't get blessings from your pain by feeling sorry for yourself and having a pity party. But you get blessings from your pain by using it to help other people who are in the same kind of pain. But God says, this is the highest and best use and you'll be richly rewarded for it. So rather than focusing on my hurt, my feelings, how I feel bad, I refocus it, and I refocus on the pain of others. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says this, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. This is a common sense 101. I mean, who could better help parents of a special needs child than somebody who has been the parent of a special needs child? Who can better help somebody who's going through chronic illness than somebody who's been through chronic illness? They understand. Who could better help somebody who's been molested or raped than somebody who's been molested or raped? The Bible is simply saying, don't waste your hurt. Don't hide your hurt. Let God heal it. Let God recycle it. Let God use it. Let God utilize it. Let God bless other people through you, and then you will be blessed in turn. Don't waste the pain in your life. Use it to help other people. And then number 5, I can use my pain as a witness to the world. I can use my pain as a witness to the world. Now, when I start talking about witnessing or evangelism, everybody gets uptight. That's the one thing that believers and non-believers have in common. They're both nervous about evangelism. But evangelism, it comes from the Greek word that simply means good news. So all it is sharing good news. And the highest form of witnessing is witnessing your pain. You know, God knows that, and it's the exact opposite of what we tend to think. We think that the world's impressed by our prosperity and how we handle prosperity, so we want to show off our prosperity. But that doesn't impress the world. The world will be impressed by how we handle adversity, not prosperity, adversity. We think our successes give us credibility, but God says, no, your suffering gives you credibility. We think that fame earns respect. God says, no, actually what earns respect is faithfulness in tough times. So you have to be authentic in the pain. And when you're authentic in your pain, you have more people listening to you than you could possibly imagine. Because pain humanizes. Pain sympathizes. Pain causes you to have credibility with people. Again, I keep coming back to Paul because he lived such an amazing example of these principles. He had all those experiences we read about, but God used them and blessed them. He wrote half of what is our New Testament today. He says in Philippians 1, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me, so he's talking about, you know, the shipwrecks, the beatings, being attacked, going without food, being in prison, all the stuff we read about. He says, all this has happened to me here has helped me to spread the good news. So the thing you hate the most, the thing you regret the most, the thing you despise the most, the thing you wish had never happened in your life, those things that are most painful, he says, I want to use those in your life to touch other people in their pain. But you've got to be honest with yourself, and you've got to be honest with God, and you've got to be honest with others. You have to be willing to be vulnerable. Let me ask it in this way. What is the greatest witness of God's love? The greatest witness of God's love is not what Jesus said. It's not even what Jesus did. The greatest witness of God's love is not the Sermon on the Mount, not the sermons that he preached. The greatest witness of God's love is not the miracles that Jesus did. The greatest witness of God's love is the suffering of Jesus. This is how much I love you. I love you so much, it hurts. You're going to have pain in your life. I wish I could stop it. I can't. You're going to have pain in your life. You can either use it for good or you can waste it. Your pain can cause you to know Christ, to love Christ, to grow in Christ, to share Christ, to serve Christ. You're going to have pain. Use it for the good of others. In 12-step recovery, this is the 12th step. You don't get well until you start helping somebody else. When are you recovered from anything? You're not recovered until you help somebody else. And if you never help somebody else, you'll never recover from your pain. It's the only way you get out of it. As we finish this series, Melanie's going to come in a minute, and she's going to sing a song that she wrote, and it's based on Psalm 73. It's one of my favorite of the Psalms. And the psalm is written by a man named Asaph, and Asaph, he's like the choir director in ancient Israel. And Asaph says in Psalm 73 that he'd gone through some pain in his life. In fact, the pain was so serious for him, it almost caused him to lose his faith. He says, I almost lost my footing. I almost lost my faith. But he didn't. And as he comes to the end of his life, he writes a psalm because he's got some perspective on the problem of pain. He says in Psalms 73:23, he says, God, I still belong to you. You hold me by my right hand. You hold my right hand. Asaph concludes, even if I lose everything, but still have God, I have all that I need. And when they come to the final hymn in their ancient worship service, the psalmist sings, my health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Let us pray. Father, we've gone through this series. We've treaded into some deep waters. And we see that you don't want us to waste the pain that happens in our lives. You want us to use it and to grow from it. Would you pray this prayer in your heart? Just say this. Say, dear Jesus, use the pain in my life to draw me closer to you. And just say, Jesus, use the pain in my life to teach me how to really love and to draw closer to others. Just say, Jesus, use the pain in my life to make me more like you. And Jesus, use the pain in my life to help me serve others, and to serve God by serving others. And Jesus, use the pain in my life as a witness you can be counted on, that you're a good God, that you give us strength even in the most difficult of times. You never opened up your life to Jesus, just say, Jesus, come into my life right now and begin that healing process. I want to follow you. I want to learn to love you and trust you. As much as I understand and know how, I give all of my life to you. I invite you into my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, my safe place, my shelter.